turn to Matthew in chapter 17. I'd like to start where I sort of finished off last week when talked a little bit about how the disciples went to the Mount Transfiguration. And you know, there's a revelation there that the Father wanted to reveal to specifically Peter, James, and John. They were handpicked by Jesus to come to the Mount, and the Father wanted to bring a revelation to them, something that they hadn't yet seen or missing. And what the revelation was simply very few words. You know, like if someone would have said to you, I heard a voice from God. You know, he spoke to me. So what? What did he say? Listen to him. Listen to who? You know, Jesus. Really? What else did he say? That's it. You know, and I've read this passage, you know, and you read that. This is my beloved, verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That was the revelation. Nothing so profound. But that's all that was necessary. Just to hear those words. Listen to him. And that's kind of where we ended last week. So in light of that, I thought it would be important for us to really understand what the Father was saying. Because in that, there was a vision. There was a revelation how Moses and Elijah were there, and we talked about that, symbolizing the law and the prophets, and how, you know, in Hebrews Paul says in chapter 1, long ago God spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many ways, in many portions, but it says in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And Paul begins to go and talk about how the Son, you know, which of the angels did he say, today I've begotten thee? You know, which of the angels did God ever say that? And which of the angels did God ever say, you know, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever? And he begins to exalt the Son and Jesus Christ. And John even said, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. His disciples are saying, Lord, or to John, they're baptizing over there, and Jesus, he's baptizing, and they're coming to him. He says, I'm rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom. No, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom, he rejoices when the bridegroom comes, because the bride belongs to him. And so then he began to say that he who is from the earth speaks of the earth, but he who is from above, he speaks the word of God. You know, Jesus was born from above, and his words were the Father's words, and that's why it says that he gave the Spirit without measure. You know, in the prophets, God gave a measure of His Spirit. They spoke in part. They spoke as in letters, sort of written by God, delivering letters from God. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord. Thus says the Lord. But when Jesus spoke, He was a living oracle. He spoke the words of God, the Rhema, living word. He was the testimony of God. It says in John 5 that if anyone receives the testimony of man, it says the testimony of God is greater. And Jesus Himself said that. He said, you sent to John, and you guys were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. But he said, I have something greater than that of John. He says, my works bear witness. The works that I do, my life, everything that I do, it's greater. The Son is greater. And when the Father was here on this mountain, he was telling Peter, James, and John, he's all the things that you've learned and heard of and been following and doing, all those righteous things, something greater, even beyond all that. And it was Jesus right in their midst. You know, and they followed Jesus because he had these words of eternal life. Peter even said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter knew that. He had the words of eternal life. But, you see, the Father was saying, listen to him. Meaning there's something that they hadn't yet seen. They hadn't yet heard. Their ears maybe were stopped to some things, a lot of things. And so he was saying, listen to everything that my Son says, because the fullness of the Godhead is in bodily form in him. The full Godhead is in Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen to him. You know, Moses, Elijah, you've heard of the law. It says, you know, it's good to pay attention to the prophetic writings. That's two lamps shining in a dark place, but it says until the morning star dawns, right? Until that morning star has something greater than that lamp. The lamp is a guide, right? The law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And now he was telling them, listen to him. Because someone greater than Solomon, Jesus said, was here. And so that was the vision. And from there on, I thought to myself, well, what did Jesus say after that? Because it's kind of like, you know, the Father just set Jesus there in front of them, and now they should have been attentive to everything that he would have said right after that. Right? If we would have heard God wake up in a dream or heard a voice from heaven saying, listen to him, I mean, you would just have your ears peeled, waiting, what's the next words? What's he going to say? Because that's what he was saying. They've been following Jesus, but now listen to him. So I should really be listening now, because there's some area here that Jesus wants to bring some exposure to, some sanctification in, that the Father's saying, look, he's got the answer. He has the light. The light is going to shine in the darkness. So we go on and we read from there. And the next account is of a demoniac, so we'll leave that. But we'll go on here, and we'll start in verse 24 of 17. And we'll find out what Jesus is talking about. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And they said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Notice how he points out Simon here again. Because Simon seems to be the one that Peter here, that's getting all these revelations and getting handpicked and getting to hear these audible voices. I think Peter even talks about that in one of his epistles, how he heard the majestic voice from heaven. You know, he heard that oracle from God, you know, and he bears witness, not of his own, but of that majestic voice. And so he's saying, Peter, what do you think? Who do the kings of the earth collect the tax from? From the sons or from strangers? And he says, upon him saying, from strangers, Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. They're free. So Jesus was trying to reveal something here, that the sons are free. Now we know from the word of God that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But look what he says here, and notice the very first word in the next verse. But. See, that but means something. When you see that word there, he's connecting it to that verse. But he's saying, but lest we give them offense. Now that's the key here. Because this next chapter is all about one thing. It's about offenses. And that's what I want to talk about. But he says this, but lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me. So what is Jesus talking about? He's setting the stage for what he's beginning to share with his disciples. What I personally believe the Father was wanting to bring forth and reveal that was in Peter and James and John and these disciples that they were blinded to, areas that they did not yet see. And the Father was saying, listen to my son, he's going to be telling you some things here that are very important to enter the kingdom. They're very important because, in fact, he says they're so serious that it would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and to understand these things than not to receive them. And so he says that, you know, this is the revelation that, you know, when we come to Christ, we know we're free in Christ. When God gives us liberty, but in that liberty and in that freedom, when the sons are free, it's very one thing is very important that the Apostle Paul expounded on in his letters, and that is that we don't give offense to any man, whether to Greek or to Jew. That's so important. He said, you know you're free, Simon, but lest we give them offense, let's go and let's pay that tax, because we don't want to give them offense, because it's not for us to bring offense. My word's going to bring offense. And so here's this natural example of even paying taxes, because Paul talks about this in Romans 13. He says, this is the reason we pay taxes. You submit to your rulers and you submit to your authorities because you testify that you're in submission under the authorities because they're appointed by God. And so you could think, you know, imagine yourself being a poor servant, just, you know, serving the Lord, and you don't have a lot of money, and you're going to preach the gospel, and they say, you owe us taxes, you know. Well, I don't got taxes, you know, but I'm free. And you could come up with some kind of reason why, You know, the authorities don't have a power over you, and you're free, and you're just living by your daily bread, and you don't have, but Jesus here says, look, we don't want to give offense. Has the righteous ever begged for bread? He tells Simon, go in the water and find a fish. He'll find something for us. You know, he has the faith. Jesus has no money on him here, obviously. And he tells Peter, just go, and well, if we're supposed to submit here and not bring offense, then God's going to provide every means for you to do that. So he's saying, there's not going to be an excuse. There's never going to be an excuse to say, well, I can't do it, or it's just too difficult. You know, if you know that it's going to bring an offense, whether to governing authorities, a brother, or a heathen, or whoever it is, just trust God, and he'll give you the means, the grace. That's what he's saying here. Peter, go into the water, and I'll pull it out of the fish's mouth. God can do it. He can give you power and grace to be able to come and not have to bring that offense. There's no excuse, he's saying. That's love. This is love. And so right after this, now here becomes some further manifestation of why offenses come. And this is why we read the first part here in chapter 18. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now here the heart of his disciples is being exposed, and we talked about this last week. And he called the child to himself to set before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter. This is a serious verse. If we're not children, we won't enter the kingdom. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name, he receives me. If you can humble yourself and receive a little one, you might know not a whole lot, not understand a whole lot of things, but if you don't despise him, you just receive him. Maybe he's got a nugget of truth. You just receive that and you can overlook some of the other things. Boy, Jesus says, you can receive something from me. It's humbling to do that sometimes. When you think you have more knowledge and understanding to be able to receive something from someone. That's love. That's bearing with one another. That's humility. He wants the humble one. But, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, these just little guys, you know, they've just been born again. He says, if you cause one like that to stumble, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. And so here, Jesus is exposing that in this pride that was in their flesh. You know, who's the greatest? He's saying, be on your guard. Because when you have that heart, that pride there, you're going to be in danger of causing someone who's a little one to stumble. That's a danger. That haughtiness and that looking down and that just sort of not really a love or a compassion or a regard for such a one like that. You know, in Jesus it says, who was rich and became poor, that he might make us rich. He didn't despise us at all like that. If there's anyone to be despised, it was us, wretches, right, in death. But he says, when you see a little one like that, make sure that you don't offend him. And again, we're talking about offenses here. So Jesus sets it up with this example with the tax, but now he's going deeper yet. He's going right into their hearts, and he's talking about spiritual things, about, you know, brothers or little ones. He's saying, it's so serious that you could, it'd be better to have a millstone. I mean, what is he saying here? Thrown into the depth of the sea? That's a serious judgment. Cause a little one to stumble. Away. So these are things that, you know, this is later on in the ministry. These are things that he never told them about early on. There was other things he was dealing with. But now he's dealing with real matters here of what love looks like to a brother. It's kind of like Paul, you know, when he starts in Romans 1, just the simple message of the gospel. And as he goes on, Romans 6, the picking up, the denying of self, and Romans 8, and we get all the way to Romans 14, where he's written. And then he talks about, you know, stumbling blocks for brothers, like food and different things like that. And here Jesus is beginning to address some different stumbling blocks that we can have because of our pride. You know, all comes back to pride and arrogance. All comes back to my knowledge and you should be doing this or that or these type of things. Now, this is the context. Now, when we read this next passage, I used to misinterpret this next section here, just thinking it to be the same as the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about cutting off your hand and your eyes and all these things, which it does. That's important. That's spoken of in Matthew 5, speaking of lust and different things. But In this case, I think that it's referring to something in the context here, because it's sandwiched in between this whole issue of offenses. So let's read it in that context and get some revelation about it. So verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. So Jesus is just, he's really causing sin here to become exceedingly sinful. That's what he's doing. You know, Jesus, when Jesus says woe, I was reading this and I thought, how many times does Jesus say woe? You know, he said those words when he was speaking to the Pharisees. You know, that's a serious exhortation. And now he's speaking to his disciples here specifically, and he's saying, woe, if you cause someone to stumble. See, stumbling blocks will come, but let them not come through you by any means. And he said right after that, now if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, he said, to cut it off, throw it from you. It's better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. See, we can look at the sins of the flesh, like drunkenness and sexual morality and all these things, right? We know that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom. But if you read in there, in Galatians 5, it says strife and disputes. Some translate that selfish ambitions. Disputes or contentions. See, these are these areas where stumbling blocks come, where offenses come and there's clash. You know, someone who gossips or slanders and a brother gets offended or sister. And see, these type of things are serious things. Because if your foot, if you run hastily into a matter, or you associate, the Bible says, do not associate with a gossip. Right? And you, or your eye, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. Better to go to heaven with one than to hell with two. And verse 10 explains that. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. This is the eye that's speaking of the haughty eye, the one that despises and looks down. You know, let's look at a proverb that speaks about these very things in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. This was new to me, but it really puts a fear in me about how serious these things are. So let's look in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's start in verse 14. Let's start in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. Now just think about that foot, that hand, and those eyes from the passage you read. Now let's read this. Who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads a strife, or spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You see that? The last thing he speaks about is strife among brothers. That's offenses. Those are when offenses will come, when there's strife, contention, divisions. And these are things that the Lord hates. You see why Jesus said, woe, woe to the one who brings a stumbling block. Because I'm sure Jesus, being the Word of God, understood that these are abominations when we bring a haughty eye upon someone and despise a little one. Or quick to run into evil. You know, malice or clamor, anger, wrath, that's what Paul says, put aside these things. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against someone, forgive them. Better to have a millstone around your neck than to hold that grudge in your heart. A bitter thought, a speculation. How serious that thing is. So let's continue and read there in Matthew 18. I'll give you an example also. In Mark's Gospel, I believe it's Mark 9, when the same context, same passage is being spoken of, there was a fellow and he was casting out demons, but he wasn't following with the disciples of Jesus. He said, Lord, should we hinder him? He's casting out demons in your name. He said, don't hinder him. He said, whoever is for you is not against you. No one after casting out demons can speak evil in my name. And then he begins to talk about the stumbling blocks right after that. And, you know, something so simple you wouldn't think. You know, now we need to rightly discern if people's bringing a false doctrine and deceiving a sheep. Well, we need to discern that. But if we're just zealous and he's not following us, and you know, what's he doing? And, you know, Lord looking at the heart. Right? We need to rejoice if God's good works are being done. But that was one of the examples that we see there. So let's continue. So, verse 10, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. See that brother there who was doing zealous works? Maybe he didn't have everything right. He wasn't following Jesus, but he was using Jesus' name. And he said, don't despise them. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. The angels are looking at these little ones, and the Father. And when you bring a stumbling block or judge a brother, you know that James talks about this, and he brings the serious what Jesus is saying here. He's making the severity of this sin real to the disciples, by saying, "Look, the angels they're looking at my Father's face." And he's looking down, and they're looking at these little ones. And if you bring any kind of offense, they're going to see their countenance fall. And they're going to say, look, what is this I hear? This has ascended to me. These sins that I've seen, certain brothers bringing offenses and so forth. And James says here, in chapter 4, verse 11, he said, do not speak against another brother, one another rather, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, he says, if you judge your brother, you're judging the law. And if you're judging the law, be on your guard, because there's one lawgiver and judge, and that's the Father. And he's looking down on that brother of yours. And so be on your guard, knowing that he's the judge. And so that's why he says here, in the one passage, back in chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but he says, so speak and so act as those judged by the law of liberty. See, why do we despise a little one? Why do we look down on someone? Because we have a standard, right? We have a standard, and that person is not measuring up to a standard that we have. And so we despise them, we look down on them, because we say, he should be doing this. Because I'm doing this. And so what we've done is we've judged him according to the law of the written code and not the law of liberty, which says judgment without mercy is merciless to him who shows no mercy. That's the law. That's what happens when you measure someone to a standard that's above the law of liberty, the law of the written code. But rather we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so also in chapter 5, he says, in verse 9, he says, don't complain, brethren, against one another. Just little things, eh? It's something the Lord was showing me. Just even complaining and grumbling. He said, don't complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. You see? These are these stumbling blocks. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And so forth. But he begins to talk about suffering and patience. Because Job, he had all those friends. Remember those friends? You know what they did, right? Their eyes were stumbling blocks, because they began to bring accusations on Job. And then at the end, God said, Job, you better make sacrifice for these guys, because if you don't make sacrifice, these guys are in big trouble. He said, I'm not pleased with them. They have not spoken rightly about me at all. In their haughtiness, they looked at Job and they've judged him wrongly. They did not speak and act as those judged by the law of liberty, because they didn't understand that in their hearts were their evil motives, and God was revealing what was in their hearts, just like he was doing with his disciples, saying, listen to him, listen to my son, take my son's yoke, be long-suffering, be patient. You don't want to receive that judgment? Pardon, and you will be pardoned, Jesus said. It's the higher law. Lest you bite and devour one another and be consumed by one another, Paul says. So love one another, serve one another. So let's finish off there in Matthew 18. So don't despise one of these little ones, he says. In verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now I think this is an interesting verse here. So right after he talks about despising a little one, even if a little one is going astray or erring in something, don't allow that arrogance to look down on such a person in pride, but rather intercede and pray and seek for salvation. Because if that little one here, because he's talking about the little one, let's continue reading here. Verse 12, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is strayed? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over 99 which have not gone astray. See, James, at the end of chapter 5, if we kept reading, he says, if a brother goes astray from the truth and one of you turns him back, it says, know that he'll save him from death, his soul from death, and cover a multitude of sins. So here we see that. Jesus says, if there's one sheep that goes astray, he'll leave the 99. That's the heart of God. And verse 14 says, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the little ones he's talking about. Don't bring offenses. Bring salvation. Reconcile them. If you see them going astray, don't despise them. Intercede, call the name of the Lord, go after them. Rather see them reconciled. And verse 15, and now if that brother has sinned against you personally, if that's the case, he's continuing on here, then this is how you should deal with it. If some brother sins against you, then it says, go and reprove him in private. See, in Luke's chapter 17, he says, be on your guard. He said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It's the same thing here. If your brother sins, reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won him back. That's the heart. It's all, he's talking about reconciliation of the little one here. Or the one who's maybe in the wrong. Maybe he's about offense. Maybe he should have known better. Well, go and meekness and the spirit of gentleness, lest you yourself be tempted. And bring him back. Reconcile him back. Say, brother, you know, I was offended. I just want to let you know that I was hurt, but I forgive you. Right? I don't want to hold it against you. I don't want to let the enemy build a case here. I don't want to give the devil a foothold. I don't want the sun go down in my anger. And if he doesn't listen, then it begins. Jesus begins to tell his disciples, look, there is a way to deal with it here. If he doesn't listen, then go and take another brother, one or two more. It says with you that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Because we don't want to. We don't want speculation and strife and all this to come up. It's better to go and say, well, this is the way I see things. Let's deal with it. Right? I don't want offenses. I don't want a grudge. I don't want to hold anything. Grab another brother. Seek reconciliation. Pursue peace as much as it depends on you. This is what it's speaking about. And if he refuses to listen to them, then he goes on to say, tell to the church and so forth. If he resists, then at that point, he's a Gentile and taskmaster. So this is God saying, look, if he's one of those one of the 100, it's better to go and do everything possible to bring them back. But if he's resisting the truth, see, you found out now that this brother here, he doesn't love the truth. You know, that offense, you tried to make it right, they just want to hang on to unforgiveness. They're holding on. He says, all right. In that case, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. I'm giving you my authority in this place. Whatever you loose on earth, they'll be loosed in heaven. So you take that in prayer. And you remit, or you retain, as it says in John 20. If Jesus gave him power, you forgive. You can forgive sin, or you can retain. But go and reprove and make it right. And here it says in verse 19, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. There were two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And you take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, and even Paul, a good example of this is in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was a brother who was committing sexual immorality amongst them, and Paul said, you know what, this brother is committing sin here in the midst. Now this one was different, this was an offense with a brother, but this is the case where it's come to the point, this brother, Paul says, I've given him over to judgment already, right? I've given him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. So if this brother is resisting, well, we would want to see them saved. So what Paul would do is he would pray that, Lord, whatever it takes, you know, if their flesh has to be given over to destruction to the last, you know, point of their life, whatever it is, they're hanging by a thread, that the fear of God would come on them, that their soul might be saved. Let it be done for the salvation of the soul. And then after this, this next part begins to speak about forgiveness. So you see, this is all tied together, all this offenses, and you got something against a brother, and now he's talking about a forgiveness, because it's a serious thing. See, at the end of it, he says, so then my heavenly Father will also do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. See, these offenses are serious things. Big strongholds. Unforgiveness, offenses, bitterness. So we ought to forgive, rather forgive. So on your part, number one, by the grace of God, whatever depends on you, see to it that you don't bring offense to a brother or sister. And number two is, if someone's offended you, so Jesus is addressing both parts, forgive. Don't let that take a foothold. Forgive them, right? Or go to them and talk to them. Because the enemy is using these are schemes, Paul says. We're not unaware of the schemes of the devil. He said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it was, against that brother whom they had to put out. He says, go and forgive whom you've forgiven, I've forgiven. Because we don't want the enemy to bring a spill of scheme here and me hold some unforgiveness and begin to hold a standard against them and find myself falling short in receiving grace from God. So I just want to finish in Romans 14. Because this has to do with offenses, another sort of broad scope of what offenses make up. And it says here in verse... Well, let's start in verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. See, Paul just brings it back to the judgment seat, bringing a fear of God here. Brethren, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, since we're going to be standing there, let us not judge another anymore, but let rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That is what love is. That's the summing of love. Not to put that stumbling block, that offense, in a brother's way. See verse 15. Because of food or whatever thing it is, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. That's that law of liberty. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. And we'll go on here and read verse 19. Or actually, verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. You know? It'll be received. It says, God makes even a man's enemies to be at peace with him. When a man fears the Lord, it says he can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is just amazing. Now, we know there's going to be persecution and all these things, but God can win the soul of our enemies. It says he can make them bow down at our feet even, those ones there in Revelation. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Speaking of these offenses. Our brothers here. Right? Do not tear down, again he says, the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And you know in your spirit, you know in your heart when you feel that offense is there. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And that's a tough verse right there. I mean, that's a real tough one, I think. To do anything by which my brother would stumble, that's love. That means I had to suffer a lot. And so the faith which you have, it says, have as your own conviction. You have some faith about some things, have it as your own conviction. We're not talking about the message of the cross that's going to bring a stumbling block and offense. That's going to bring offense. But if there's an area of sanctification that the Lord's showing you on and they can't see it, they're blind, don't look down, haughtiness. If your eyes causing you sin that way, just gouge it out fast. Better not to look that way in a brother. If you have a conviction, have it before God. It says, happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. So whatever you do in faith. On your accord, do in faith. But let God bring sanctification. Let your light shine. Show the love of Christ. Win the brother over through the love of Christ. Bring the truth after he sees that you love him. You go and reprove him if he sinned. The Bible says you can reprove your brother, but you go in love because you want to see him won back, not to see him stumble over your words because you spoke it rashly or harshly or you gossiped or you slandered about someone or you're hasty in words. Because the enemy uses these things to hinder our walk with God. And we can overcome them. And these are the things that Jesus, I believe, was revealing to his disciples. And the Father was saying, listen to him because these are important things, Peter, James, and John. These are really important things. In your zeal, you know, if you would have read that in Luke, I think it was the end of Mark 9, he quotes the same passage. In the very end of it, he says, have salt in yourselves. He said, salt is good. But he said, be at peace with one another. At the end of that, have salt in yourselves, but be at peace with one another. Interesting. Think about that. Everyone's going to be salted with fire. Now, what is salt? I mean, it's, you are the salt of the earth. Right? He describes it as another passage. You are the light of the world. That's that that flavor, that light, that fire, that thing, that the preservative, that's what gives, it's the attraction to the world, right? With food with salt, it brings the life, it brings the potency, it's in that salt. So you want to have that salt, right? Peter had the salt. Lord, tell me, I'll walk on that water. He had that, right? He says, you got to have that, because that's what's going to bring the world to you. But you, when you have the salt, be at peace with one another. Don't let that zeal bring an offense to a brother. They don't understand something, and they get offended because now you have this zeal and they're not living up to that standard. No, just Peter took, or Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and the others, he just let them go, and he spoke to them, and Father spoke to them. It was their time to receive, and you know, Jesus was going to work with the others later, I'm sure. He said, I have many things to speak to you. And so I think that's what my revelation of that is that we need to have the salt in ourselves. We need to have that fire. We also need to be at peace with one another in that sanctification, so that we see each other built up, right? Built up together in love, so we all can be salted with fire. We can all have that passion for Jesus and keep the unity of the Spirit. Amen.